Everybody there. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram, remember his name is Abram, was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I'm just going to stop right there. Let's review just a couple of things in these few verses we've read. First of all, his name wasn't Abraham to begin with, was it? But after the covenant was, God spoke to him, and God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to establish this covenant. Anybody know if God says, I'm going to establish something, it's pretty much established. I mean, there's not going to be much shake it off its anchors. Whatever's anchored it or established it, it's established. You establish the foundation of a house, it's established. And God has said, I will establish this covenant. God is going to do it himself. And he said, this covenant is going to be between me and you. Now, if he just said me and you, Abraham's got a lifespan. He's already 99. But it's not just between Abraham and God. It's established. It's established as an everlasting covenant. And so God had to include his seed for it to become an everlasting covenant. Because Abraham has a lifespan that's going to end, but the everlasting part is going to be, look, God said, everlasting, forever. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Isn't that awesome that God talked to a mortal? If God ever showed up in your living room and started talking to you and telling you something like this, you'd never be the same, would you?
No.
You'd never be the same. And he said, I'm going to establish a covenant. Now, let me tell you folks about this thing about covenant. God did not have to sit down and spend a long time explaining what covenant is, like most people do in the West. Western culture does not understand covenant. We understand Supreme Court, don't we? We understand judges. We understand juries. We understand laws. God didn't have to sit here and explain to him covenant. Covenant was a totally understood law of the land. It was the law of the land. Covenant was the way that they established boundaries between warring nations. Covenant was the way they established or cleared up family problems. They brought in a mediator. Or say, for example, there was maybe disagreements. You know, you married into somebody and you don't. Well, that covenant, see, took care of a lot of things because that was their law. That's what they lived by. And you cut a blood covenant with someone, there was no stronger way to establish a relationship and bring peace than a blood covenant. The blood covenant, they understood that in the Middle East. They understood it in ancient times. It's been there since the beginning of time. Blood covenant. And so what this message is about today is going to be talking about the covenant that we have with God. We are in a covenant with God. Covenant is a very real part of our lives. And even though it may not fit in our Western culture, our Western thinking, covenant is very powerful. Marriage is a form of covenant. It's a form of a blood covenant. Marriage is a very powerful covenant between a man and a woman. And what happens in a marriage, right? If you look at it, two people come together, they decide they're going to become one. And everything that belongs to you now belongs to me. And everything that belongs to him now belongs to her. You know, it's like everything is common. You become one in every decision you make. You wouldn't do anything to hurt the other person. And if the other person needed something, you would give it to them. Your interests are now focused toward each other. Covenant is like that. When you enter into covenant with someone, you're no longer alone any longer. So here's Abraham now entering into covenant. God said, you need what I have. And I need what you have. Because I'm getting ready to bring a Messiah into the earth. And I'm going to use your seed to bring him into the earth. I'm going to get the word of God in a man form in the earth. And I've got to have a seed to present him into the earth. God knew all along the plan of salvation. He already knew what he was going to do. But he understands God is a covenant-keeping God. Remember the rainbow? God said, this is the sign of the covenant. That I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. So God is a covenant-keeping God. God thinks in terms of covenant. Might be foreign to us Westerners, but the Middle Eastern people in this time understood covenant. God didn't have to spend 2 hours explaining what covenant was. So when God spoke to him and said, I'm going to establish a covenant with you, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant, that's a powerful thing. Because God can do that. Only God can establish something everlasting because God's forever. Yes. And he's there to watch over the covenant forever. For eternity. Verse 6, this is part of the blessing of the covenant. I'm going to make thee exceeding fruitful. And I'm going to make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Hallelujah. To be a God unto thee and a God to thy seed after thee. Hallelujah. Powerful, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful to know? This is a perpetual promise of a perpetual relationship, covenant relationship with Almighty God. Gentiles, this is, of course, the Abrahamic covenant that we understand how the Jewish nation was birthed through the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to read on in chapter 17 here. Let's go on to, let's go look at verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Listen what he's getting ready to say. He's asking Abraham, he's getting ready to ask him to do something. Something that's never been done before. But this is what I'm asking you. In this covenant, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was a token because it was a token of the seed. So on the eighth day, every male child was circumcised as a token in that generation. I'm perpetuating this covenant. This is the token. Blood was shed every time a male baby child at age of 8 days old was circumcised. And that perpetuates the covenant as a token. That's the token. Very important. Very important. It separated the Jews from other people. That's why it was so difficult in Galatians. You read about how hard it was for the church in Jerusalem to understand that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. See, they didn't quite understand how they could get away with that and still be a part of covenant with God. See, God is about covenant. God is totally about covenant. Thank you, Lord, because there's promises in covenant. One of the things I'll share with you that really has always blessed me is I have an understanding of is that when you enter into covenant with God, basically, I know that anything God has, I can ask Him for it without reserve because I'm in covenant. And on the other hand, God also knows that anything He can ask me, I'm obligated to give Him too because I'm in covenant. That's how covenant works. God asks me to do something, I do it. God tells me to go somewhere, I go. See, God would never ask me to do anything unless He needed me to do it. That's what's so wonderful about God. He's not greedy. He doesn't take advantage of this relationship with me. I'm in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the seed. He is the everlasting seed. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews, and I want to share something else here, continue this line of thought. And let's bring it to the New Testament. Let's bring it to where we are today in Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to begin with verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, He, talking about Jesus, was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by Him that saith unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant or better testament. That word covenant, testament is the same word. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's an everlasting intercessor who is our high priest in the new covenant. He is no longer, there's no longer the Levitical priesthood. No longer are there men that are following out the priestly duties. Now we have one high priest. God has one high priest. One. There'll never be another high priest. They can try to start back the Levitical priesthood. They can try to start back the priest of the lineage of Aaron. They can try. I think they're working on that right now over there. But there will only be one high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. Yes. He is the surety of the new covenant. Yes. Now, if you keep on reading, on go down to 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. And you know something about this consecration? Jesus is fully established in his work for his Father as a high priest. In the book of Job, Job says, oh, but if there had just been a day's man, as if there had just been somebody that could have laid his hand on you, God, and then laid his hand on me, somebody who could mediate for us. Somebody that just would stand in the gap that I could really be able to talk to you and plead my case with you and really have somebody that would understand a man but also understand God. See, God, Jesus is that man. The only one who could be the high priest for humanity and for God. How much more of a perfect high priest could God have over this covenant that he cut? See, let me just take it as easily as quickly and as simply as I can state it. Abraham had a covenant. God cut a covenant. Remember the animals were laid out, split in half, smoking flax, and he told him, he said, I'm going to put, you know, the covenant. This is the, you know, he tromped through that. We believe he tromped through that blood. There's people who talk about the figure eight being a figure of eternity, that God had the smoking flax and made the symbol of eternity, which is the everlasting symbol. Talks about, there's different ministries I've talked to and listened to that talk about how powerful that was. How all night long, Abraham had to fight the birds off those sacrifices because the devil, as a symbol of the devil, coming in and trying to take it away. Get rid of those sacrifices. No. There was a sacrifice cut. And then when they went into Egypt, the families grew, the 12 brothers came along, there was families grew, the tribes were established, and then there was the famine, and they go to Egypt, and then they lived there in the land of Goshen, and they grew to about 2.5 million people. And then at that point, Pharaoh decided we're going to enslave them, and they make them under the hard taskmasters. They placed them under chains and made them work like, they made them slaves. Then they began to kill all the firstborn babies, and Moses was saved. We all know these stories, but these are covenant stories, and it's all about what God was getting ready to do in Jesus Christ. He had to get a people established to bring his covenant into the earth. You have to follow me here, because this is something you have to get if you want to walk in where I'm taking you. Because I'm going to take you somewhere to walk in, something to walk in, something to live in. Because when you have an understanding, a clear understanding of covenant, it just takes care of everything. Covenant just takes, because I understand that God is a covenant God. I had to get rid of that spine. Hebrews 8. Let's look at Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is not just New Testament prophecy. This was foretold what was coming. But before God could get a people, he had to get a son in the earth. He had to get an everlasting covenant man in the earth. And that Jesus was the everlasting covenant man, the only begotten Son of the Father. He was the man that ultimately cut the covenant for the human race with his own body, with his own blood. And he shed that blood as a sacrificial lamb for the foundation of the world. Why he went to the cross? Jesus hadn't went to the cross. The covenant for the whole human race could not have been established. So now as an established covenant, through the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus could be so bold to say that no man comes to the Father but by me. He can boldly say that. Nobody can get to God but by me. If you come any other way, you're a thief or a robber. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody else can get to God but through the blood. You got to go through the blood to get to Jesus. I mean, get to God, the Father. You can't go to God because he's covenant. Covenant. A lot of people say, well, I think there's other ways to God. No, there isn't. No, there isn't, because you can't enter into covenant except going through the blood. You're outside, always looking in. Until you accept the blood of Jesus, until you accept what he did at that cross, you cannot enter into covenant with God, because Jesus cut the covenant. I cannot cut covenant with God. I can't, if I wanted to, there's no human being that could come along and say, I think I'll cut covenant with you, because it's already been cut once and forever. Cut the covenant for the human race. Now, I feel like I can move on now. Kind of just got all that out of the way. Y'all believe all that, right? That's established in your heart, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the surety of a better covenant. Just remember that, Hebrews Chapter 7, verse 22. He is made a surety of a better covenant. That's why his name's so important, to have his name. That's why you've got to get born again. That's why you've got to have the blood applied. Now, Jesus said some things. St. John chapter 6, 53. Let's begin reading there. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's why a lot of people, every time they come to church, they have the wafer and the wine, and they walk up and they take, or however they distribute it, and they feel like they've eaten the, drank the blood and eat the flesh. They feel like they've done what Jesus told them to do. That is not what Jesus told them to do. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking covenant. This is covenant language. Remember, we Westerners have a little hard time with that because that's just not the way we've always done things. Jesus, they understood what Jesus was saying. Verily, let's read it again, verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We're talking covenant life. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And we've reduced that verse to think, well, as long as I'm eating a wafer and I'm drinking blood and I say this is the blood of Jesus, now I'm okay. This is not what he's saying here. He's talking about a way of life. He's talking about a covenant existence, a relationship life of a covenant with between you and God. This is now personal. Jesus is making this very personal to these Jews. Okay, you all think you've got it made with the Abrahamic covenant. You trust that Abraham was your father, but I'm telling you there's coming a new covenant, and you're going to have to learn. You're going not just learn, but you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Do you know how appalling that was to say that to Jewish people? That was an appalling statement. They weren't even allowed. They had to drain the blood out of. They couldn't eat blood. It was an abomination to eat blood. And now you're telling me you're going to drink my blood? That's exactly what he meant. But he wasn't talking about literally drinking his blood. Physically drink. I can't drink Jesus's blood physically. And you can't turn wine into Jesus's blood physically. He's talking about covenant. He's talking about a covenant drinking of the blood, eating of the flesh. Every time you ever get a revelation word, just like you did this morning, Delise, that's the bread that came out of heaven that you took a part of. You got some bread out of heaven this morning. When you were talking about Judas, mm-hmm. I'm talking about what Jesus said mm-hmm. right before he went to the cross. See, that's bread out of heaven. Amen. Anytime you get a revelation from God, that's bread out of heaven. If God ever speaks a word to you, there's some more bread out of heaven. Mm-hmm. And when you accepted his death, burial, and resurrection, you drank of his blood. And I continually allow the blood to cleanse me by the washing of the water of the word. The blood. The blood cover. The blood of Jesus Christ is a place you live. How do I explain this? It's a place you live. You and I are going to sin. We're not going to not sin. But I don't run and beg and cry and plead and ask God every... I don't get born again every day if I sin. I don't have to go back to the cross and get born again every time I sin against God. Every time I've kicked the cat or cussed somebody out or whatever. I don't have to go back to the cross. The cross was there for me to get born again. The cross is always going to be there for the sinner. But once you enter into covenant with God through the cross, now you're walking in relationship. And Jesus has got... He has got so many wonderful things for us in this covenant. And this is where I really want to get us to. I want to get the church. I want to get people. This has been my heart's hunger all of my life. God, I saw it. I see it. You showed it to me. And I began to walk in it. I've learned. I'm walking in it. I'm understanding covenant better all the time. I'm pressing into something called covenant way of life with God. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is something you will always, always do. It's a part of covenant. It's a part of your way of life. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me give you a little clearer understanding. Go to St. John chapter 15. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Covenant is not something you walk in and out of. You might marry somebody and decide, well, I don't really like this fella. I thought I would. But you just can't break covenant that easy. People that get married, they don't realize, you know, it's a little harder to get. It's easier to get into covenant than get out of covenant. Yes. It's a real thing, covenant is. And I understand it more and more as I read the Word of God, because the Word of God is a covenant book between mankind and God. And so Jesus is really saying, as long as you do what you're supposed to do, just like I do what my Father tells me to do, and I keep in his love. See, this is a love covenant. This is a covenant of love. It's a covenant of commandments, though. If we think we're going to just live any way we want and expect God to keep his part of the covenant, it doesn't work that way. No longer, not even if you're married to somebody, you can't be out here carousing around with somebody and expect your husband or wife to be okay with that. See, you broke the covenant right there if you break your vows. There's some vows going on in covenant. You need to drink the blood. You need to eat the bread. I need him. I need his word to stay in covenant with God. I'm in a blood covenant. It's a love covenant. But I just look at this again. Jesus said this. This last part. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Do you understand that Jesus could have gotten out of the covenant with God by not abiding in God's love and his commandments? See, commandments and love are kind of the same. God's commandments are love commandments. See, God is not an evil taskmaster. He will never ask you to do something to hurt you. God only does things to be good to you. If he asks you to love him and keep his love commandment, it's because he loves you. If he just lets you live any old way you want to, he wouldn't be a very good God. Wouldn't be a very strong covenant, would it? No. Because keeping God's word and keeping the covenant with God is a very conscious thing you have to decide to do. You have to decide in your heart that I'm going to sell out, and I'm going to make God's word the final authority in my life. God's word is going to be the final authority because it's a covenant word from a covenant God through a covenant man who died on a cross so I could have the covenant in my heart, and I could have that word written in my heart, and I can partake of this covenant and enjoy all the benefits of the covenant. Does that make any sense? But you got to sell out to your wants, wishes, and desires. You got to decide, this is worth doing that for. This is way worth it. I think that Jesus was just perfect Jesus. And perfect Jesus, couldn't do anything wrong because he was so perfect. Jesus was never tempted. That temptation that he went through, you know, that was piece of cake for Jesus. It was Jesus. Come on. It's Jesus. He ain't never going to sin. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's superhuman. He can do anything. Jesus was just the man, though. He was stripped of all his deity. He was a covenant man. But he understood how important it was to stay in commandments, the love commandments, because he was not stupid enough to get out of the love commandment and miss out on all the goodies that God had for his life. He knew what was in front of him. He knew that glory was at his hand. The devil took him up on a pinnacle and said, look at all these kingdoms. I can give these to you. You don't have to go to the cross. Earth, all the glory, have all the power. I'll give it all to you if you'll just worship me. You see, worshiping God is being surrendered to God. Worship, true surrender and true laying down your life to God is surrender to God. It's worship. That's true worship. Very few people ever know what it is to worship God. Until you know, you might think, well, you come in here and you feel goosebumps and you've worshiped God. That's not worshiping God. You worship God by your obedience to God and the covenant relationship you ever decided. You've made a conscious decision. I'm going to enter into this covenant with God and I'm going to let God be my God. Jesus understood what it was to let God really be his God. He had to trust this God to get him out of hell. He had to trust him to the degree that even if he was mutilated and stripped naked and beat to a pulp and sent to hell and dead, that God would never break his covenant and would raise him up. Yes. That's how much he had to trust that God of his. Mm-hmm. And he made this statement. He knew what he was saying to this disciple. He says, if I have to do this, I have to abide in his love so I can get all the benefits of the covenant and keep his commandments of love. You have to keep mine. I'm his representative on this earth. I'm representing God. I'm half God, I'm half man, but I'm also representing God. And I'm representing man before God. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus. He could actually go into the throne room of God as a man. Man had never done that before. Died in the presence of God. Poof. Anybody seeing this? This is powerful covenant we are in. And we don't understand how we play with it. Jesus knew what was at stake. He knew that he had to sell out to God. Or he would have never endured the cross, despising the shame. But he looked to the glory. That's why when Delise, God showed you that, he gave you that. Because he knew what I was going to be preaching today. He said, how was it he said? It was in
John 14.
Look at that. St. John 14.
John 13:31.
Let's just read it. I think that is just wonderful that God brought that to your revelation.
Well, actually, you can start with 30.
St. John 13:30.
Right after Judas went out.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I had just been studying about Judas this week. I was thinking about Judas. I've been reading along in Matthew and, you know, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out. He gave them power to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And here's Judas seeing all these glorious, powerful things happening, and he betrays Jesus. How could a man do that? How could a man do that after all that he had, all that he witnessed, all that he saw? He saw Jesus walking on the water. He walked with him 3.5 years. How could he still turn his back on him and sell him out? But look at this verse. I just think it's wonderful. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. That was Judas. 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. That's what he told you, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Do y'all see that?
Yes. Amen.
Now, Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but he was looking past the cross at that very moment. He wasn't talking about the cross, was he? He wasn't bawling and squalling and boo-hooing about the cross and what he was going to suffer. He had his eyes on the glory. He had his eyes on the glory. We don't get our eyes on the glory if we're always looking at the problem, thinking about the problem, putting a big floodlight on the problem, whining about the problem, talking about the problem. Oh, poor is me. Woe is me. Poor me. Problem, problem, problem. You can't see the glory. What God wants to do in your life. We've got to understand what covenant is to walk in covenant. If you don't understand covenant, Study it out. There's a lot of books on covenant. But Jesus was a covenant, God-fearing man. As a man. I'm just a man. Like no other man. But he was also God. But you see, his deity did not play a part in his perfecting this. He said, I got to keep the commandments to abide in my Father's love. You think you're going to get away with not abiding in the commandments and keeping my love? It works like that. That's how covenant works. That's just how it works. It's not that hard to understand that I can't get out here and just live any way I want to and expect the blessings to be dropped on top of me like ripe cherries. I can't get out here and cuss people out and be mad and hateful and not walk in the things of God and keep the love commandment. There's really only one commandment in the New Testament. You know what it is? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And every single one of the other commandments that Jesus didn't come to destroy the commandments. He came to fulfill them and make them. You cannot hate somebody in faith. You can't be mean to somebody by faith. God won't back that up. Covenant is a powerful, powerful thing. I'm still not where I really want to go. I'm still getting you somewhere in this message. Because I woke up this morning and I kept hearing covenant coming out of my heart. I started talking covenant. You know how powerful covenant is? It just makes life so wonderful. When you know God backs up covenant words that you believe and speak. There's promises in covenant. There's benefits in keeping covenant. Jesus said, I abide in my Father's covenant because I need him to deliver me from something. I'm not in heaven yet like Jesus. So I need to stay in the Father's love so I can get delivered too from things that might be coming up. And only that, I can now believe for my children to be. There's covenant promises for my children. Now, if you love your kids, or you love your nephews and family, your sisters, your brothers, family, that's connected now. That's covenant too. There's family covenant. Did you know that? Blood runs thicker than water. There's a blood covenant in family. You love your family. I don't see my family any of them going to hell. I'm going to share some of these scriptures with you that are covenant promises concerning your family. Let's look at Isaiah 54:13. Isaiah 54:13 really needs to be highlighted, marked, big old stars on either side, because this is covenant talk we're talking. Covenant promises. Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now, if I wasn't a covenant person serving a covenant God, I would just look at that like a nice little fairy story or a little fairy tale, something I'm just reading like a piece of literature, a fictional novel. But see, because I know the author of that word right there, and I happen to be very in oneness with him through Jesus, and I happen to be connected to him through covenant and the blood of Jesus, and I've drank his blood, I've eaten his flesh, I am eating his flesh, that word become flesh to me, it become a life-giving source to me. He said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You have no life in you if you don't partake of this. So this is the life that I'm partaking of. And the promise is a covenant promise that I know is mine. This is my promise. He's talking to me. He's talking to me here about my seed. He got my attention. This is my children here. Oh, yeah? You promised me that in the covenant? I got that. You see, God never took away the good stuff in the old covenant. He just made it better in the new covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't break covenant ever. So if he ever promised Abraham something, if he promised Abraham seed something, yeah, it's my promise too, because I'm adopted in.
Amen,
glory. The blood. Amen. It's all blood. Amen. Is this some good preaching or what?
Amen.
I'm getting excited about this. And he says, there's thousands of covenant promises. Thousands and thousands of covenant promises. Just get excited and find out all that you got there, God. God has provided in the covenants. Find out all that you have been given in this new covenant relationship. And say, hey, I like that one. I need that one. You see, usually we don't know about them until we need them. Then we start finding out, well, God, how do I pray about this? This problem's too big for me just to say, Lord, bless me. You know, for years I just said, Lord, bless this one and bless that one and bless this one and bless that. What? Is all you're going to do is say, bless them? When they really deserve death? How are you going to bless that one when they don't deserve nothing but death? They violated every commandment. They've spit in God's face. They've cursed God. They've done it. How can you say, bless them, Lord? What have you got to back that up on? Well, let me tell you what I got. I got covenant going on with God. Yeah. And also, I've got his word I can present right back to him. And I can say, Lord, I know they've cursed you. I know they've been out sleeping around. I know they're just drunk all the time. I know they're cursing you. I know they're bad. But they're my seed. Covenant promised to me that my seed, and that's them, how bad as a mess they are, that's my seed. So you promised me, based on covenant, that you would teach those kids. I taught them the best I could. I brought them as far as I can. You take over and start teaching them what they need to learn. You give them the whippings from here on out. You begin talking to them. You wake them up in the middle of the night. You promised me that you would teach my kids. Present tense.
That's good.
God's working on my children every single day, and they know it. They know it. My son tells me all the time, Mom, I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for you praying for me. Because he understands. I want your kids to understand this covenant. So they can embrace it and enjoy it and let it work in their lives also for other people. Hey, I know how to pray for my kids. I know how to get God's attention, and he cannot break covenant. And he can't fail his word. But a lot of us have no idea what God has promised us when it comes to covenant relationships here. This is tight. This is close. I get in God's face over my children, believe me. I become a she-wolf or a she-bear over my kids when it comes to the devil. He knows he's never going to mess with my babies. I've got some arsenal under my belt. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. I didn't know you were coming this morning, but this was the word God gave me yesterday. He's speaking to me, woke me up. God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, we're just talking about children, but let me tell you, there's some covenant promises about money, health. You just pick out a category. I can take you to a covenant promise that God is obligated because I'm one with him in covenant and a blood covenant. He will perform, he said, I'll perform the oath that I've declared to you. This is an oath. God doesn't break covenant. If God ever said, if you can find thus saith the Lord for you, it's yours. You got it. You just got it. Mark it down. It's a done deal. It is so wonderful to know God like this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. I got a revelation early on as a baby Christian and a mother of young children. Brian was 6 weeks old. Tony was Angie was five, and Tony hadn't been born yet. But I got an early revelation that I got something to do with my children going to heaven or not. I got something to do with it. Because he mentions, you keep this covenant, choose life, so you and your seed can live. If he said, just me live, and they get on, they'll make it on their own. They'll be all right. Let them fend for themselves. No, you're connected because you're covenant with your children. He didn't just say, so you'll live. He said, for you and your seed will live. Yeah. You've got a lot to do with your family going to heaven, whether you realize it or not. Wow. And your revelation level has a lot to do with your prayer life's getting answered. Walking in covenant, walking in truth, walking in this revelation. Go with me to Psalms 112. This is my favorite one. And I believe that is why. I believe this right here, this verse right here, because I believe this. I don't just pray this hoping it'll happen. I know this is covenant. I know this is the word of God. This is my promise. This is my covenant promise given to me by my covenant-keeping Father. In Psalms 112, starting with verse 1. I just want to read. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. That's me. Because I understand covenant. Like Jesus said, if I got to keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love so he'll deliver me, and all the promises and all the benefits of being the Son of God is there for me, and I know that I'm going to the cross and I want to finish my course and I know I'm going to have all this glory, I got to keep his commandments. So you got to keep his commandments. So you're blessed. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. See, that's surrender to authority is what that is. That's recognizing God is ultimately the authority of the universe. I think I'll surrender to that. He knows what he's doing. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Praise God, my seed are mighty upon the earth. See, I walk around all the time. After I prayed that prayer 30-some years ago, I thank God all the time. My seed are mighty in the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that my seed are mighty in the earth. You see, you at some point in a covenant walk with God, you get past begging God to do something, begging God to honor his word, because then it hits you, huh, God just said that, didn't he? Why wouldn't he do it? Did he not say that? Why am I asking? If I told you I was going to do something, how stupid would it be of you to keep coming to me and asking me to do it if I already said I'm going to do it? Yeah. Well, how many times you got to ask me to do that? Did I say I was going to do it? Mm-hmm. Did I not say your seed would be mighty? Just believe it.
Amen.
Yes. It's an insult to me if someone doesn't believe what I've told them. And especially if you're in covenant with me. Thank you, Jesus. I start rejoicing. And see, I'm going to tell you, I've seen my children be mighty in the earth. You all know where I came from. You know where my babies came from. Mm-hmm. They're going to be mighty upon the earth.
Amen.
How mighty are they going to be?
Mighty.
How mighty can you believe them to be?
Mm-hmm.
Is the question.
Mighty.
How powerful do you think they're going to be? Well, let me think. States maybe?
Mm-hmm.
Harvard graduates maybe?
Mighty.
Travel all over the world maybe? How powerful are your children going to be? How mighty are they going to be? How can you believe for that? I can believe for that because God said it. There's several others. This is my favorite one. Proverbs 11:21. Believe me, I've prayed this one a lot. I've stood and believed God. I've stood on this one. Reminded God about this one. You'll hear me say this a lot. Verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Do you see a might word there? No, I don't see a might word. I see shall. It's a very positive shall be. No questions, no answers. Now, as long as I'm standing in covenant, it says in Deuteronomy, I choose life or death because you'll be delivered and so will your seed be delivered. But if I'm out here doing anything I want to do, do you think I have a right as a covenant breaker of the blood covenant to come back and expect God to keep all the goodies for me? No. Not obligated to do this for me. If I'm out here breaking covenant. Covenant is it's two people. Covenant is two participants. We think we can just be bad and God still be good. He'll still be good, but he's not obligated to keep the covenant for you. This is a relationship. Like Jesus said, I keep my Father's commandments and I stay in his love. Always do what he says to do. Just like that, I stay with him. I keep it. You better do the same thing. I sealed this word today. I thank you for it. I appreciate your helping me, Father, to bear my heart, to share your revelation word that you've given me in this life. Give us grace, Father, to walk in it, to grow in it, and to develop this covenant relationship that we have with you, that we take seriously your commandments and we keep ourselves in your love and we keep ourselves in covenant with you and recognize that this is a blood covenant, Father. And we thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name.